There are many things that we seek. And as our first scripture reminds us, God is in the business of providing that which we seek. But sometimes I do wonder what we are ultimately after in our way and in our world, and how we find what we are seeking. A word from the prophet this morning reminds us of that which will find us: the coming of the Spirit in the fullness of God's time, in the fullness of God's place. And that is something that we also seek, but not to seek, but be given. Hear the word of Joel. This is Joel 2, 23 through 29. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for Yahweh has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain in the early and later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. For the years of the swarming locusts have eaten, and the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent to you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and that there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. These are days where we are invited to catch the spirit of the thing. And spirit, I believe, is a word suffering somewhat from overuse. But it is there already. It begins early with the invoking of getting into the want-to-be campy Halloween spirit, and the invitation to decorate early and often. Then we're invited into the spirit of the season, of giving thanks and bringing on the appropriate diet, complete with drinks, apparel, wonder, and all the rest. The invitation always is to have ourselves in the right mood, in the right place, and to join the festivities as being in the Spirit. And sometimes it can be a little bit hard if that's just not where you are, or at least not yet. But Spirit goes beyond that. Already in grade school, we've been inducted into the ritual of Spirit Week, where wearing red and black is the expectation, after all. And apparently pajamas. And now, of course, spiritual but not religious is the description that more and more people are picking for themselves in their way of thinking about God. And when I hear that, I always say, what do you mean by that? And every so often I have to get a response. Basically, if there is a moment that we can gather around something with intent and passion, there too people of appropriate spirit can gather, and it's there. And we plaster the word on everything from genuinely pious faith to enthusiasm of whatever meme craze happens to be on the internet right now. All which leads me wondering, what do we mean by spirit after all? For all the rather diverse and broad definitions, it's hard to really get to that sense of what this is and what makes it so contagious and compelling. Yet we know that it is exactly so. We've all been to events where we can be caught up in the moment and see where the moment takes us. Well, I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to attend a Notre Dame football game. One of my friends at seminary, his wife was studying law at Notre Dame at the time, and she got us tickets in the student section of all places. And it was a fabulous experience to watch because there was just so much going on. None of it was written down, none of it was there, but you knew exactly what to do and when to do it. When it was served down, you took out your keys, because you still had keys for a car at that point, and you rattled them to make the most noise. And there was the wind-up for the kickoff, and the right song to sing when we actually scored, and the various leprechauns doing push-ups on people's hands. For a couple of seminary students, it was a sight to behold, especially with good old Touchdown Jesus in the background. It had me thinking a lot about liturgy and its power to be there. And I was actually, after all, a seminary student, and it was, of course, a Catholic university. And I had to admire its power and the power that Spirit holds for each one of us. If you're wondering about the prophetic work of Joel, I'm not going to count it against you. Because by and large, what you heard this morning is what we know of Joel. We hear it cited from time to time, and it's there, and we know it's one of those books of the Old Testament where we go, yes, that's a book of the Old Testament. It's somewhere in the middle in all those minor prophets that we aren't quite sure which one is what one is who. If you look into the prophet himself, we know that he's likely Judean and roughly around the Babylonian exile in 585 BC, and that's it. That's the scholarship of Joel. And then we know that Joel declares the day of the Lord with destruction to go with it and calls the people to repentance in the midst of that day. Reality is declared that the people have sinned and the people are there in the moment of justice. But that's not all that he has to say. He also has this promise of recompense beyond the day of the Lord, the healing of the nation after the catastrophic end of the nation. And that's what we really carry from Joel, because it's what we connect so well to. We read the promises of Joel's restoration narrative, and we bring it into the Christian experience and connect ourselves with the experience of Pentecost, because that's exactly what Peter does. If you remember Acts, if you remember Pentecost, he says, remember what the prophet Joel said. I will pour out my spirit on all. And there it is. So what we're really living with here is something rather extraordinary. In the whole history of God's people, there had always been the outpouring of God's Spirit, the one with a capital S. But it was always a fairly particular, special sort of thing to happen. And it only happened in the movers and shakers of Israel. Think Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Elijah, Elisha, and all the rest. In order to have a measure of God's Spirit, you had to be one of the anointed in the royalty or the prophets or the priests, and you knew that it was there because of the signs and wonders that attended it. And it certainly didn't hurt to have the genealogy to help. But that was about it. God's Spirit was an anointing that helped be there. And it's in fact, one of the things that got Jesus in so much trouble was the fact that he came from outside of that expectation of anointment. Anointing. There we go. Anointment isn't a word. He came outside of that expectation. And from outside of this, and yes, in hindsight, yeah, of the line of David, of Ruth and Jesse, and all the things that we know in hindsight, but in the day and time, they just had this guy from Nazareth coming up and saying, I am the anointed one, the one chosen, the one who's here. And they said, really? You? And how? His claim was claiming an anointment that could not be his. Despite all the evidence that he was truly, exactly anointed. But he didn't have the priestly and prophetic offices and trappings and didn't fit the criteria. And it wasn't a particularly good time to have an anointed one running around when you had Rome in your backyard. So it wasn't a very good time to have somebody being exactly this. And what was more is that Jesus claimed this anointing was his from the very first. And then took that same anointing and declared the very day of the Lord that Joel speaks of is now here and now. Because friends, that's exactly where we stand today. As given as we are to read prophecy solely in the future tense, there are times where we can say, what if this already is? And what if it already has been? For we know that God's Spirit has been outpoured. And God's Spirit is outpoured on each and every one of us, each and every day. And we get to encounter this day of the Lord right here and now. God's Spirit is poured out on the young and the old, on boys and girls, on men and women, and the likely and unlikely. And we are invited into having God's Spirit upon us. Can you imagine it? Could you imagine us really living as if this has been? As it indeed has been. Wouldn't it be a wonder to see what God might do and work in the earth if we could live in what God is doing? To be sure, I think that this is indeed something that we can anticipate and look forward to, at least insofar as someday we might understand the working of God's Spirit better in ourselves and in our world in a way that we can celebrate far more readily and far more easily. But I also think it's true, like I said, that we are living these days of the outpouring of God's Spirit. We are so given to forgetting that these days are the very days that Joel was speaking about because we take it so for granted. The Pentecost is the day where God's Holy Spirit infuses every member of the church in ways that can and will and still does change everything. Friends, here's the thing. The word of Yahweh that declares the Spirit's outpouring in those days are, in fact, these days too. Some centuries after those words were spoken, Peter confirmed them. And now, over 2 millennia of church history, to this very day, the Spirit has been worked in the hearts of literally billions of believers, bringing about the way of kingdom in profound and dramatic ways, but also in ways unspoken. I can see your skepticism, because I feel it myself too. But I think it does hold true. We live in an epoch of the Spirit, something which we have so many have longed to see, but sometimes we miss it altogether. The Spirit of God is poured into us believers as something somewhat like oxygen, the stuff of the atmosphere that we simply take for granted that is there, good and nourishing, and there's nothing remarkable about it whatsoever. Worse still, we can wonder and even doubt that we have received the dose of the Spirit because we don't have what gets characterized as particularly charismatic expressions in our midst. If there's a solid critique of Anabaptist theology and thought, especially for we of the Northern Hemisphere, is that we have a somewhat underdeveloped sense of the way and the working of the Spirit in the world. We do what we do because we are who we are, and we function the way we function because, well, one, that's just the way it's done. But two, well, that's the way of discipleship. You move in service because you call to serve because you've called to follow Jesus. You lend a hand in prayer because that's what we do. We hold each other in prayer. We offer ourselves in hospitality and community because, well, that's what community does. And we so easily forget that these two are workings of the Spirit. These two are inspirations of the Holy Spirit. these two are expressions of what we can do beyond ourselves and beyond our time. We're far more given to crediting all this stuff to just what we do than necessarily what inspires us to do it. But just like our respiration, it often takes an absence of it to notice its presence in the first place. For you to notice your breath would probably take you a solid 3 or 4 minutes to really focus and slow down and drop all the lists that you have in your head until you can finally say, yes, now I'm breathing in. Now I'm breathing out. Now I'm breathing in. Now I'm breathing out. So it is with the Spirit. It takes us a while to focus long enough and hard enough to say, ah, there it is. Sometimes we're only really aware of our need for breath and of the Spirit when we find ourselves in desperation. In breath, we can become conscious of our breath when we wake up at 3 a.m. with stuffed sinuses and can't quite seem to get enough. In spirit, when we find ourselves in need of comfort, and solace, and inspiration, and hope, and can't quite seem to get enough. We're given to absenting ourselves from the knowledge of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit is not there or is unfunctional. We live in these days, and while we may note the dreams and visions are somewhat thin on the ground, but still I think we can testify to the power of prayer and the appreciation of being held in community in times when they are hard. We can celebrate the fact that we cannot know and do not have to experience life absent of the Spirit. We live our lives mostly unaware of the gifts, insights, and abilities that we have singularly in the Spirit. We don't always know this, but sometimes we assume that our capacity to do the stuff of discipleship rests wholly on our shoulders and nowhere else. But I'm here to tell you that I've not found that true. Most of the time when I find and get myself most inclined to be reaching around and patting myself on the back and just like, oh boy, is this ever clever and engaging and thoughtful? That's when I probably know that the words that I'm about to say are about to go clunk. And nothing more. And so often it's the ones where I'm just like, boy howdy, I am just not feeling this. When I then hear, oh yes, there was something there. This caught me. This spoke. And for me, how can that not be the Spirit? I don't get to control it. You don't get to control it. You don't get to prime yourself for dreams. It's that to say, Lord, may it be so. And then maybe when the dreams do come, take 2 minutes to say, ha, what if that could be true? Before you say, nah, and go back to sleep. We live unaware and unappreciatively of the Spirit with us. But our lack of consciousness of the facts of the matter is not an excuse not to remind ourselves that the world is infused with Spirit and takes us where it will. Advent is the discipline of waiting for what will be, counting down and opening windows in anticipation of what is about to come. But here, I would say, we're given something that we can count on as immediate, that we know in our world and we know is part of our daily lives. Is there more yet to come? Of course there is. And I think maybe the more that's yet to come is the fact that we can say, yes, amen, it is so. Without reservation, without qualification, and without embarrassment. And that's the day of the Lord that will come in its own good time. But that doesn't mean that the day of fully hasn't come already. And that doesn't mean that we don't have something to celebrate now, even while we anticipate what will yet be. I began remarking about the notion of Spirit's overuse. But I wonder if that's quite right. Perhaps I wonder whether we might note the many spirits of the day and become more discerning of them. There are many things that would attract us and invite us to go along in their tide. And the notions that would seek to carry us on in cheering. The notion that would seek to convince us that humanity's worth is a function of our success. The spirit that would invite us to join the voices of the mean and the fearful. The ones that would simply have us say, there is nothing yet here. The list is long and ever complicated. But perhaps the invitation in the midst of the river of all the spirits of the day is to again and carefully breathe in the fullness of God's Spirit with us, to know it's working, and to draw strength from God's anointing. Holding this as our center above all others, perhaps then we will know the fullest dreams yet realized are those given by our ever-creating God. May we know the gift of God's Spirit moving within us, inspiring us ever to new things, new hopes, and new visions. Amen.